Good evening to everyone. It is good to see you here tonight. I certainly hope that you have had a great, great day. And I am glad that we can be together this evening to once again open our Bibles and our hearts and study together from God's Word. I had an incredible day. In fact, I'm staying with the Baylesses, and my dad called me and he said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm on top of the world." They took me up to a cabin and they left me. And I could see 50 miles in every direction, maybe further. And it was just beautiful. And I got to spend the afternoon studying and enjoying that view. And it was just wonderful. And I am just excited about that and especially about the opportunity to be here tonight. Brother, you did a good job leading those things, those songs, and we appreciate that. And every song leader has done an outstanding job, and I appreciate that. Two men are here tonight that I know very well as song leaders, and that's Rick Stanley and John White. And I appreciate them so much, and I don't know if they know this or not, but there are many times when we begin singing songs in church, wherever I'm at, I hear your guys' voice, the way that you sing, and it's special. That's a great memory. In fact, I'm old enough, I remember when we sing Victory in Jesus, Jim Newberry comes to mind, and I don't know how long he's gone on to his reward, but I can still hear him sing, and that's just a wonderful thought, and I love to sing, and I love the singing here, and you just sing. What the singing will be like one day in that heavenly home. When we all surround the throne of God and we're able to lift our voices in praise to our Maker and to our Redeemer. What a day that will be. And I know that's why you're here. Because you want to make yourself ready. You want to continue to be ready for that time. Because it's coming closer than it's ever been before. We don't know when it will be, but we certainly know that that day will come. And so we want to use the life that God has given us to prepare ourselves for that great day. Brother, I appreciate you saying those kind words, and I especially appreciate, I thought for sure he was going down this road. But I appreciate so very much, I love listening to older preachers. You didn't say that. And you're learning. That's good. That's good. But I appreciate him and the good work that he is doing here. And I know that you do as well. And I want to encourage you to continue to support him and his family in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We're going to talk tonight about remembering. That's not always an easy thing to do, is it? In fact, the older I get, the better my forgetter gets. You know, if I don't write it down, then it didn't happen. And so I have to be careful. In fact, a few years ago, I did something that I promised myself I would never, never do. I missed the preaching appointment. I was scheduled to be somewhere in West Virginia, not far from here. And I sat down and ate supper with my wife. And I got a phone call after we had finished. And it was a brother that I knew very well. And he said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm at the kitchen table." He said, "Where are you supposed to be?" And I thought, "Is that tonight?" Oh, no. There was no way I could get there. I appreciate that, brother. They invited me still to come another time. But I felt awful about that. And that never happened to me. And I promised myself, I will never let... I've heard of preachers that happened to. How could that happen? Well, I don't know. Maybe you've forgotten some important things. Men, I've never done this, but I've been told the best way to remember your anniversary is to forget it once. You'll never forget it after that because you'll get reminder after reminder. You know, there are things that we need to remember. As a country, We try to remember things. We have a Memorial Day coming up at the end of May. Used to be known as Decoration Day. You remember that? But it's a day set aside to remember those who have given so much, given their lives for our freedom, to honor them. In fact, in 2000, we started a practice in the United States where, and I didn't know this until just a couple of years ago, in 2000, they started it, but at 3 o'clock on that day, Memorial Day, the government asked us all to pause for 1 minute of silence, just to kind of remember and reflect. I think that's a good thing. We're blessed in this country, and we need to remember, and we need to honor. Our Lord knew how important it was for us to remember, and He knew how easy it is for us to forget as well. And so we come together every Lord's Day to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And a part of that worship is a memorial service. Something that we do in memory of our Lord. It is the Lord's Supper. And when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, he shared with them what Jesus had told him. This is what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, it's recorded. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." I know that as Christians, there's not a day that goes by that you don't think about what Christ has done. That you don't give thanks to our Lord for what He has done. But certainly when we come together and we take of the Lord's Supper, there is that remembrance. And there is a proclamation that we are making to our world. We do declare or proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're to remember. Remembering is a huge part of Christianity. Tonight, what I wanted to do is to look at some specific passages that remind us to remember the words of Jesus. Now I know that every word of the Bible is the word of God. It's the word of our Lord. And every word is to be treasured and valued. Of course, we understand that there are two parts to the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And today we're under the New Testament of Christ. And so we serve our Lord according to what He's given us in the New Testament. The Old Testament there for our learning, for our growth, for our encouragement, for our instruction. But as we look at these things, you know, there are times when people, I think, make a mistake. They get a Bible, and this one's this way. You go to some pages, and you see that it's red. And you know what that means, in most Bibles anyway. When the words are red, well, that means that those are actually the words that Jesus spoke. And there is a temptation to put more emphasis on the words that are in red than the ones that are in black. I want us to guard against that. Because you see, it's all the word of Christ. But there are some passages where we are specifically told to remember something Jesus said. Or He tells us to remember something. And we're going to look at five of them this evening and the idea that is given there. So we want to start tonight by noticing that we are to remember it is more blessed to give. If I were to ask you tonight, where do you find that in the Bible? Don't yell it out. If I were to ask you, where do you find that in the Bible? Where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you didn't know already, you would probably guess Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's where you find most of the words of Jesus, the gospel account. But on this occasion, that'd be wrong. You actually have to go to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is the one who speaks the word that Jesus said. He was meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. He called them over to Miletus, and they meet together. He gives them final instruction and encouragement, believing this is the last time I'm really ever going to see you upon earth. And so when you get to verse 35, he's going to tell them this: I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we find these words of our Lord recorded for us in the book of Acts. But here we're told to remember these words spoken by our Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, when I was a child, I could not comprehend that. More blessed to give than to receive. And you know what? You can be as blessed as you want and just give it to me. I love receiving. That's wonderful. That doesn't make sense to a child. I remember hearing about a mother that was trying to instruct her children in the right way. And they were fighting over a toy, a car, or a truck, or a ball, whatever it might be. One was 7, one was 5. And she said, son, don't you know that Jesus, you need to let the other one have it. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the oldest one, he didn't hesitate for a second. He looked at his little brother and he said, you be Jesus. Well, that's a child. That's a child. Don't understand that idea. It's better to give, or more blessed to give than to receive. You know, as we grow and we mature, we come to learn the great truth that Jesus reveals here. How it is so much more blessed to give than to receive, because if we're the one receiving, more than likely it means we're his needs. I learned when I was very young, I can do it myself. And ever since then, you know, I've tried to do that every day by myself. Us men are that way a lot of times. We won't ask for help. I can do it myself. We may break our back doing it, but we can do it ourselves. And you know, it's hard on us as people when we get to a point where we have to say, I can't do it by myself. I need some help. I told you my father-in-law was living with us. He's 84 years old. He's been there about a year and a half now. But he hadn't been there but about a month, until he had a fall in the restroom. And I went in and I picked him up. He couldn't believe I could pick him up. He doesn't mess with me now. But I picked, you know, that had to be hard on him. How many times had he picked himself? He was a mechanic. He's been under cars, crawling here, and he's gotten up by himself all those years. Couldn't do it anymore. It's hard. And so to be on the receiving end is sometimes difficult. And when we have the opportunity to be the one who gives, it means that we have something to give. But what a blessing that is. Paul here says, I've showed you how you need to support the weak. And so if you have, you give. You know, the greatest thing that we can give is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was training his apostles, in Matthew chapter 10, he's going to send out the 12 on what we call the limited commission. It was just to the Jews at that time. He gives them the ability to form the earth. And he's going to send them out to preach the gospel. And he says to them in verses 7 and 8, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Oh, how wonderful it is to be a giver of the gospel to another individual. There's not a thrill in the world like it in leading a soul to Christ. We're to be soul winners for our Lord. The greatest thing that we can give to another person is the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ and to respond unto it. Parents, you want to know a great gift to give your children? You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training of the Lord. Now, I tell people, when I was a child, I had a drug problem. My mom drugged me to Bible class, and she drugged me to vacation Bible school, and she drugged me to gospel meetings, and it wasn't long until she didn't have to drag me anymore. I wanted to go. We want to share the gospel with those that we hold dear. We want to share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors. We want to share the gospel with all in this community. What a great gift to give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Remember that. Jesus said that. And that's what we need to practice. Here's another thing that Jesus teaches us that we need to remember. He said we are to remember that the way will not be easy. Becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ, is that second birth, being born of water and Spirit. We begin our life in Christ. But Jesus lets us know that following Him is not going to be an easy road to go down. In fact, He tells us there are going to be difficulties along the way. You want easy, you just do nothing. That's the easiest thing in the world to do, right? Nothing. But it's not going to get you to heaven. No one's going to get to heaven by accident. It takes dedication. It takes intention. And we've got to follow through. Remember, in Luke 13, about verse 24, Jesus is going to say, "Strive to enter in at that straight gate or that narrow gate." Over in Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, where he talks about the wide gate that leads to destruction and the narrow gate, the straight way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You ever notice that in the New King James Version, when it speaks of the narrow way, it uses this terminology. It says, "Enter in at the narrow gate." And tells us, difficult is the way. That's the word that's used there, difficult. It's not going to be the easy way. Jesus lets us know that it's going to be difficult. In John 15, beginning at verse 20, when Jesus was talking to his apostles, he tells them this, and there's our word. "Remember," he says, "remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so he tells us, it's going to be difficult. You saw how they treated me. That's what's going to be waiting for you. You continue to be faithful anyway. In John 16 and verses 1 through 4, Jesus is going to say, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." He didn't want them to fall away. "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's will. Remember Saul's heart? That's what he thought. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. So that when you're going through them, you can remember. You know, we live in a world where there are those who stand before others, call themselves preachers, and try to tell people that if you will just turn your life over to Jesus, why, everything is going to go just right. You have health problems, you turn your life over to Jesus, those things are going to be gone away. You have trouble with finances, you turn your life over to Jesus, and all those troubles will go away. In fact, when I started this ministry, I only had a nickel to my name. And look at me now. You can have the same thing. You just turn your life over to Jesus, and oh, by the way, send that seed money to my address. So that's not the gospel that Jesus preached at all. It was never a health and wealth gospel. In fact, Jesus lets us know that if we're going to follow Him, you're going to have additional difficulties. It's life's hard. But following Christ can bring more trouble from the world that fights against Christ. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul simply says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Jesus says, remember. Remember the way is not going to be easy. It's going to take effort on our part. And then there's this idea. Jesus tells us we need to remember to hold fast. Hold fast. That means we never give up. We're going to continue to remain faithful to the Lord no matter what. To me, one of the saddest things, and there aren't many sad things about preaching the gospel meeting. I enjoy them so much. It builds me up, and I enjoy preaching the gospel of Christ. But one little sad thing that happens from time to time is that when I return to congregations where I've been before, I see that there are some who are missing. And they're not missing because they moved away. They're missing because they've left the Lord. And that hurts. That hurts. Jesus says, we've got to remember to hold fast. In Revelation 3 and verse 3, when Jesus is addressing the church at Sardis, remember the church there? That was the church that had a name. They were alive, but they were dead. Jesus knew their work. He said, you got this name, but you are dead. And so he tells it in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Tell them, you've got to hold fast. You can't give up. You folks are about to die here. Remember what you were taught and hold to it. You keep going in God's way. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 22 and going on to verse 24, there's this admonition that the writer of this letter gives to his fellow Christians. Notice he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I sometimes refer to this as my salad son, because three times he says, let us, let us, let us. All right? But here he's encouraging them. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another and provoke each other unto love and good works. A few years ago, I read a story about a man that was a pilot, flying out of Maine. And he worked for a company called Eastern Express. It was a little commuter company. And he and his co-pilot had taken the plane up, and they were making just a little jump, but they noticed that the cargo door was open. And so, this pilot got up. His name was Henry Dempsey. He got up, 45 years old, and went back to try to secure that door, and when he did, it sucked him out. The co-pilot radioed the tower, told him what had happened, asked if he could return for an emergency landing. About 10 minutes later, he's on the ground. Rescue workers have come, and they are there to pry off Henry Dixie's fingers from the ladder that was on the side of that airplane. He had hung on for dear life and survived with just a few bumps and bruises. He was not going to let go. Folks, that's the kind of tenacity that we have to have in following after Christ. We're holding on, and we will never let go. We've got to remember to hold fast. And then we see that we're to remember to have penitent hearts, to be a people who will always seek the forgiveness of God, repent of our sins, and seek His forgiveness. When you look in Revelation 2 and verse 5, you see Jesus addressing the church at Ephesus. And they were known for some of their good works. Jesus commends them for that. But you remember the problem there, right? In verse 4, he tells us that you have left your first love. And so in verse 5, he says, remember, there's our word, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that was Jesus' way of saying, if you don't repent, you won't be my church anymore. And so he tells them, you've got to remember to repent. And that's the attitude that we need to have as well. We're not perfect people. I'm glad. Because if this was a perfect church, you would need a perfect preacher, and I couldn't preach it. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin. We transgress the will of God. We miss the mark. We leave undone some things we know we should be doing. We sin. And because of that, we need forgiveness. But before we can have forgiveness, we must be willing to repent of our sins. That's more than just being sorry. When you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, you see the kind of penitent heart that we must have. Paul would write and say, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, repentance is more than just being sorry. It's a godly sorrow that leads us to that repentance. Remember one of the Beatitudes, the second one? Right after Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the next one? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Folks, he wasn't talking about mourning over the loss of a loved one. Certainly there is comfort from heaven that can come our way when we are grieving. That isn't what Jesus was talking about. What he was talking about was those who are sorry for their sins. They mourn because they know they have transgressed the will of God. They are the ones who will be comforted because they are the ones who will seek the will of God and obey the will of God. And the comfort that will come is the forgiveness of sin that is found in Christ. And that's the attitude we need to have. We need to remember, as Jesus tells us, to have that penitent heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. That was the heart that David had. It's part of what made him a man after God's own heart. And that's the heart that God wants us to have. And so we must remember to be penitent. And then I've got this one more. We need to remember to never turn back. Young people, if your teacher in Bible class ever tells you, you need to have a memory verse, I don't care what verse it is, you memorize a verse before you come. Don't go to John 11:35. All the other kids will. Jesus will. You know, that's where they'll go. So you outsmart them. You go to Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That's all Jesus said there. But that's enough. Because we do remember Lot's wife. Lot and his wife and their two daughters are hurried out of Sodom so that those cities, those wicked cities, could be destroyed by God. One instruction was given to them. What was it? Don't look back. What does Lot's wife do? She turns back, looks back, and as a result, she is turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. My friends, there's a reason the windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. We need to spend a whole lot more time looking forward than we do looking back. Over in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14, we're reminded, brethren, and this is Paul writing this, brethren, I count not myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm pressing on. Don't we sing that sometimes? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. We want to be led on to higher ground. We're not looking back. We're not turning back. We're going to keep pressing on in our service to the Lord. And so here are the words of Jesus that he tells us we need to remember. Now, again, we want to remember all the words that are spoken by Jesus, and we want to remember all that's given to us in our Bible. Because it is all God's Word and is all precious. But here are five places where we're specifically told, you remember these things. Now, just a couple more things before we close, just real quickly. We've been talking about things Jesus said we need to remember. But I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Because there's a promise there that has to do with remembering but it goes in the opposite direction. It's the promise that heaven has given unto us under the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That if we will obey the will of God, we will have the forgiveness of our sins. Part of that covenant, and it was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. We read in Hebrews 8 and verse 12 that God has promised, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Yes, there are things that we're to remember, but when we obey the gospel, our sins are remembered no more. What a blessing that is for you and for me. You know, in 1988, there was a fellow, you're going to think I only read about airplanes. I don't, but this happens to be another airplane story. There was a fellow by the name of Lester McGuire. He was an expert skydiver. In fact, he trained others. And on this particular day, he went up with another instructor and a student. And the other instructor and student were going to do one of those tandem jumps, and he was going to record it for them as they went down. Everything was set up. They went up in the plane. The doors open. The student and the instructor jumped. And then Lester jumped. He's got the equipment. He is ready to go. There's just one problem. He forgot his parachute. He absolutely did. He died that day. He forgot the most important thing. So how many people are going through life and they forget the most important thing? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? So what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So many are going into eternity and they have forgotten to take care of the most important thing. Let me ask you tonight, have you made the preparation that you need to for your soul? Don't forget the most important thing. They're talking about remembering tonight. I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, you do that tonight. And if you're one who has obeyed, but maybe you've fallen away, you need to come back. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Don't go through life and forget the most important thing. My friends, you need to respond to heaven's invitation. Please come as we stand in the service with God.